It's the Holy Spirit. This was the answer I wanted to offer on Tuesday at Rotary when Jacob Wheeler offered his inspirational presentation on Safe Passage. The question he was asking was, what made Hanley Denning care so much about the thousands of people living around the garbage dump in Guatemala City? She would give her life to make their lives better. The Holy Spirit. That is the answer to Mr. Wheeler's question. Now, I don't know Mr. Wheeler beyond what I learned about him at Rotary. He's a local journalist, publisher, and author. He spent some time in Guatemala wanting to learn and improve his Spanish. Like many in our community, he has been inspired by Hanley and others involved in Safe Passage. He mentioned in passing his desire to write about Hanley's life and work, asking the question, what made her different? Others have gone to Guatemala City and witnessed the poverty of those living and scavenging off the garbage dumps, families and children. Some have been led to support the work of Safe Passage, even volunteering for extended times. Others have returned home, but few have had the life-changing conversion experience which compelled Hanley to stay. What made Hanley different? The question and her story are compelling, and I hope Mr. Wheeler has the opportunity to write about them. But for our purposes this morning, let me offer this spoiler alert. What made her different? What compelled her to care? What inspired her to stay and serve and sacrifice her life was the Holy Spirit. A portion of her story is told on the Safe Passage website. Hanley Denning wanted to speak her students' language. She went to Guatemala in 1997 to study Spanish. As soon as she arrived, Hanley began volunteering with children and adults living in small towns near Antigua. Hanley loved Guatemala. A one-year commitment became 2 years, but still she never imagined she would stay. Just as she prepared to return to the United States in 1999, her good friend Regina asked her a favor to accompany her on a trip to the slums by the Guatemala City garbage dump. That visit to Guatemala City garbage dump changed Hanley's life, and in turn, the lives of thousands in Guatemala and around the world. Since graduating from Bowdoin College in 1992, Hanley had worked tirelessly on behalf of at-risk children. The hard reality of life in the Guatemala City garbage dump was unlike anything she had ever experienced. She felt a calling to do something. That same week, she sold her computer, she sold her car, she emptied out her savings account, and she opened the doors of Safe Passage in December of 1999. Hanley enrolled 46 of Guatemala City's poorest children in her new program. These children couldn't afford the books, the school supplies, or the enrollment fees required by the public school system. Through Safe Passage, these children received tutoring, a healthy snack, and the care and attention they desperately needed. Another 70 children participated in a drop-in program when they weren't working in the dump. Over the next 8 years, Hanley's program grew. In addition to the educational reinforcement program, an early childhood center and adult literacy program were established. On January 18, 2007, Hanley was killed in an automobile accident in Guatemala. Though her life was tragically cut short, her legacy lives on. Friends, I don't know if Hanley was a religious woman. I believe her friend Regina is a nun, but I found no reference to Hanley's religious background, and that's my point. The end or purpose in life is love. Religion can be a means to love. But love, not religion, is the end. Hanley loved her neighbor beyond measure. Only God's Holy Spirit could inspire such love. Whether or not she was religious, this is true worship. What we see in Hanley's life and what we hear in our reading from John this morning is this spirit-driven love is available to anyone. Whether or not Hanley was a religious person, she opened her life fully to the love of God, which led her to love the children she served. In our reading from John, the Samaritan woman at the well opened her life to the power of God's Spirit in ways Nicodemus couldn't imagine. Last Sunday, we learned Nicodemus, a teacher of God's law and a member of the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus at night, confessed his lordship of Christ, yet went away confused by the idea he must be born of the Spirit. From what we know, Nicodemus remained supportive of Jesus while maintaining his place on the Sanhedrin, but he never takes the leap. He is a closet disciple at best. The Spirit is blowing all around him, but Nicodemus finds a way to keep the Spirit at bay. What is keeping Nicodemus from being born from above? He can't let go of his old life. He won't allow Jesus or anyone to see behind the mask. He is a leader of the Jews. He holds power and privilege. His life has meaning and purpose. He has control over his life, not to mention the lives of others. He has the comfort of knowing who he is and enjoys at least the appearance of knowing what his future holds. Nicodemus has too much to lose in trusting his life to Christ. The Samaritan woman is the opposite of Nicodemus in almost every way. He has a name. She doesn't. Nicodemus had everything to lose. She had nothing to lose. She was a Samaritan, so she was despised by the Jews. She was a woman, which increased her suffering. She had had 5 husbands and was now living with a man, so even her Samaritan sisters despised her. As we said to the children, this is why she was at the well alone in the heat of the day doing this back-breaking work, hauling water. Haunted by her hard life of loneliness and shame, she must have known days where death would be a welcome friend. But who did she meet at the well that day? One who could offer her living water, the Lord of life, the Messiah. At first, she was as confused as Nicodemus. Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? But after Jesus tells her his living water will give her a new life, lived in God's love, She asks for the living water as if her life depends on it. She can't get enough. Do you think she really understood what Jesus was saying about living water, all that theology? Or was there something within her crying out for what Jesus had to offer? She had nothing to lose. She was desperate for life. Seeing her enthusiasm, Jesus says to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." Here the story gets interesting. She tells Jesus she has no husband. He says, "I know." This leads to a rich theological conversation about true worship. True worship is not the possession of one religion or another. True worship is not confined to mountaintops or temples. In Christ, God has chosen to be present in person. Christ is the very presence of God before her. To worship God in spirit and in truth is to welcome Christ and the living water of God's love he offers. Focusing on the Samaritan woman's sin, we often overlook the most important part of our passage. Clearly, we're to understand the woman is immoral. That's why she's at the well alone in the heat of the day. But Jesus doesn't mention the woman's marital status to judge her or to shame her. He says nothing about sin. He offers no forgiveness. What he does say is this: he knows everything about her, and he loves her no less. Leaving behind her water jar, filled with well water, she went to tell her world, "I met a man who knows everything about me, everything I have ever done, and he loves me no less." He cannot be the Christ, can he? Beloved, this is the living water Christ offers. Jesus knows everything about us, our deepest fears and our greatest failures, our sorrows and our sins. He knows everything there is to know. Masks and airs are futile. We can't hide behind our status or our religion. Jesus knows it all and loves us no less. Trusting this good news is where true worship begins. Thursday, I had the privilege of attending a funeral at the Presbyterian Church of Harbor Springs for the father of someone I've known since grade school. Harbor Springs is a long way from Moline, and I'd forgotten the Presbyterian connection, so it was a joy for me to be there. During the service, it was mentioned whenever Clyde was asked how he was doing, even when he was receiving hospice care, he would respond, "Better than I deserve." Friends, this is the good news in Christ's gospel. This is the source of our joy as Christians. This is where true worship begins. In knowing that in Christ we receive better than we deserve. In the old days, Presbyterians believed we were unworthy to worship God. Calvin spoke of the depravity of humanity. And yes, I still love that phrase. We had preparatory services to prepare to receive communion, lest we profane the sacrament. We came to worship, offering our sins and ourselves to God, hoping God might renew our spirits and redeem our lives. Like the Samaritan woman, we were overjoyed to learn God knew all there was to know about us, the good, the bad, the ugly, and loved us no less. We had received better than we deserved, and we were grateful. Today, living in the entitled consumer culture we do, believing we deserve better, I fear we come to worship more like Nicodemus. We hide behind masks. We come with expectations. We have too much to lose if we let God in. And so we never come to know the joy of undeserved love. We never come to know the power of true worship or the new life it offers. Beloved, in this season of Lent, may we learn to follow the lead of our Samaritan sister. There is no reason to fear. There is no reason to hide. Christ knows everything there is to know about us and loves us no less. Let us drink of the living water he offers, that we may discover the joy of new life and true worship. Thanks be to God.